So we pick up in chapter 9, in verse 32. It says, Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. And he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, and all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Can you imagine 8 years in bed? Now, last night I went to bed very early. It was one of those crash nights, you know, where you come to the end of yourself and you finally go, you know what, I can't handle it anymore. I got to go to bed. But I couldn't imagine being there for 8 years in bed. But it's this morning what I want to really look at is as you see Peter here, and we know in the book of Acts, Peter is a different guy than he was in the Gospels, right? Because the Holy Spirit had come and filled him, and he was even though in the Gospels we see Peter as a follower of Christ, it was by name only in a sense. A lot of times he really wanted to follow his own intuitions, right? Lopping off the ear and whatnot, and rebuking the Lord when the Lord said he's going to the cross. And so he started, you know, in those moments, he wasn't necessarily a true, I'll say this lightly, true follower of Christ, right? Because he wasn't really allowing the Lord to direct his path. And sometimes we get into that boat where we're like thinking too much. We're thinking about, well, if I go there, if the Lord shows me somewhere to go, if I go there, it has to work according to my plan. And the Lord says, I want to lead you by the Holy Spirit so you can be doing the right things with your energy. Because we waste a lot of energy doing the things that we desire. So I think a lot of it is comfort. We get used to comfort. We get used to the things of home, right? We like the running water. We like the sewage system, right? We don't necessarily wouldn't like that place out in the woods that you have to go to the bathroom in an outhouse. That's not something that we would feel very comfortable with, right? So those things that we get in this comfort zone, in a sense, allows us to not really step out in the Lord sometimes. So what does it mean to be in your comfort, and what does it mean to be a follower? And how do we convert from one being one to the other? And I want to show you how, you know, as we look at this, Peter, one of the apostles, I think did that. So when we look at Acts chapter 5, verse 16 here, it says, there came also a multitude out of the city around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were cleaned every one. So it was natural for the apostles to be in Jerusalem, to be taking on the sick, taking on those that are vexed in the spirit, those that are unclean, laying their hands on them. But it was more of them coming to the apostles rather than the apostles going to them, right? It was something that they were comfortable in. It was something that the Lord had put them there for that specific time for them to do. We also see, as Saul persecutes the church, right, in chapter 8 that we discussed, what happened there in the midst was that Paul came in, persecuted the church, and it scattered those disciples, right? out into the uttermost parts of the earth, in a sense, into Judea and into Samaria and into those places. But it says there that except the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It doesn't give us any explanation there. We don't have real good understanding of why they would stay there other than the Holy Spirit allowing them to stay there for that time. But there came a point of time when the Holy Spirit said, "Come on, guys, get on out of here. I want you to start getting out of here, and I want you to, start going to other places." And we see Peter doing just that. Then we see that he found this certain man. The certain man that had been bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed. And my question is, why? Why did he find him? Why did he find him? Would he have found him if he stayed within the confines of Jerusalem? Would he have found him there? I don't think so. Because the Lord would have left him there. But the Lord had asked him to go out of his comfort zone. You know, I think he left his comfort zone of Jerusalem. He left the comfort zone of being where Jesus had, he had walked with Jesus there. And he went to a place, Lydda, which is 25 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to you, but and to me, but 25 miles of walking is quite a bit. Right? It takes some energy. It takes some energy to get out there. It takes some energy to go forth sometimes. But he would get out of his comfort zone. And this is what you'll find if you look up comfort zone. What is it? It's a behavioral sense within which a person operates in an anxiety-neutral condition, using a limited set of behaviors to deliver a steady level of performance, usually without a sense of risk. So we saw this a lot, right, through our lives. We would see people stay with a company for 25, 30, 35, 40 years sometimes. Why is that? Well, they feel comfortable there. They've been doing this one task all their life. They've been taking this widget over here and putting it with this widget over here, and it becomes this assembly or something that we sell to the marketplace. So they feel pretty comfortable. They get in this motion, but you don't want to throw them in a new kind of design or anything because that gets them out of it. But they're really good at this one thing, and they get comfortable in it. And as creatures of habit, we kind of get that way, don't we? We can get in that comfort level where we feel like, wow, I can do this. I can do this pretty well. You know? Then the Lord will knock on our hearts and ask us to do something. We say, but Lord, we've been doing this for so many years that why would we change now? Why would we want to go someplace different? Why would we want to go against the norm, in a sense? But sometimes the Lord would ask us to get out of that. Now, that can make us feel pretty uncomfortable, right? To get out of them circumstances that we've been in for years and years, right? To come down here wasn't something that I was necessarily comfortable with, but it was something that I felt the Lord was calling us to. So we got to be careful that we don't judge our actions to be on whether they feel good or not, whether I'm comfortable with it or not, Allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Sometimes when there's risk involved, boy, we don't want to take that risk, And I think it says something about us, right? It says, if we really think about it, it says something about our condition. Who we trust. Do we really trust the Lord? When the Lord asks us to step out in something, are we really trusting in Him? Lord, I don't know if I have enough money for that. Lord, I don't know if I'm even skilled in that. Lord, I don't even know if You've gifted me with that. You know, and we start putting him through this analytical process where we kind of dig deeper with the Lord and we say, are you sure you haven't made a mistake, Lord? Are you sure you want to use this guy? And I think we do that, right? We have those tendencies of thinking too much about what the Lord's shown us. So how do we step outside of our comfort zone? So I want to give you, I'm going to give you some scripture here. We're going to turn to a few of them. But the first one is in Matthew. Matthew 16 here. And I want to turn to that. Certainly the list that I give you is not exhaustive. It's just what the Lord has shown me either through the years or as I was studying for today. Things that we're to be willing to do. And I'd mentioned early that Jesus predicted his death and the disciples, they had a hard time with that, and Peter specifically. And it's neat to see as we go back to a position in Scripture where Peter just had a hard time with it. And now we see him in the book of Acts and what a change the Holy Spirit would make in his life. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit. What a difference that makes to an individual. But starting in chapter 16 there of Matthew, verse 21, it says, "For that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer for many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Not a really endearing thing to be called by your Savior, is it? "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Are you mindful of the things of God? When I read this, I got to ask myself, Fred, are you mindful of the things of God, or are you just mindful of the things of men? Do you act like you're, do you run your life as if you're spirit filled, or do you run your life as if you've got the mind of man? When God says that we're saved, He takes us and He makes us a new creation, right? We're a new creature in Him. He fills us with His Spirit. We have a new mind. We've renewed our mind. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" I love the Lord for this because he really makes it clear before he even asks somebody to receive him. I just want to make it clear. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be a little different than if you're following men. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's got to be for his sake, right? "For whoever desires to save his life," I'll read it again, "will lose it." Right? "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I think if I went around and pulled you guys and said, "Do you want to lose your life? Do you want to lose your life?" You'd say, "Absolutely not. I don't want to lose my life." But as Christians, as I pull you and say, "But how about if it's for the sake of the Lord?" Now it's a different story. It should be a different story. That we should be willing to lay our lives down for the Lord. And I really think that's one of the things that we've got to do if we're going to get from this comfort zone into being a true follower of Christ, we need to somehow be willing to lose our lives for Christ. it's so much more fulfilling if we lose our lives. See, He has control of it. We don't have control of it. We've already ruined our lives. Most of us are in this church because why? Because we're sinners. And if you said, well, I'm not a sinner, well, then you're a liar. Right? The reason why we're here is so that the Lord would take these sinners and redeem us for something that's valuable. Right? We've already did the destruction. We're asking the Lord take our lives and make them something. Something that's worthy of you, Lord. Secondly, we've got to deplete our earthly treasures. Don't worry, I'm not going to take an offering. I'm not going to ask for your money. I'm not going to ask for you to change your will so that the church gets all your belongings when you die. That's not what I mean. Depleting our treasure, if you want to turn back to chapter 6 of Matthew there. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know, this is in preparation, right? The disciples are sitting at the Lord's feet on the Mount of Beatitudes, and He's just preparing them. He's saying, man, there's going to be so much things you can put your trust into. You're going to have all these things that you can put your trust in. All these treasures, all these earthly treasures. All these earthly treasures that are going to, the moths are going to eat. And if that's not what's going to happen, they're going to oxidize and rust and they're just going to crumble away. And you're putting your trust in the wrong thing. So when I say deplete your earthly treasures, that means make them less valuable to yourselves. It's worth it. How valuable are your valuables? How valuable are these earthly treasures? They should be pretty much meaningless to us. Don't get me wrong. I'm very thankful for the house that I have to live in. But it's not my God. Right? Though at times it can be because I'm always seemingly serving it. And I got to be careful. How much does that house really matter to me? How much does my treasures, my 401ks really matter to me? Well, you know, everybody else is doing it. I got to save for retirement. You know, everybody else is doing it. That's what the world tells me. They're earthly treasures, folks. And they're going to vaporize just as everything else is. And you're going to be sadly disappointed when it's all gone. When you don't have any control of those gods anymore. Be sadly disappointed. So depleting your earthly treasure means taking your hands off them. You know, if you've got the white knuckle syndrome on your valuables, you need to release them and let them go. And you might say, well, Pastor Fred, I don't really have much anyways. Yeah, but, right? The widow that put her mite in, you know, gave her mite, gave her very least, that was very important to her, but she was able to take her fingers off it. Sometimes we get in this area where we're like, hey, you know, we can't tithe because we don't have much. Sure you can tithe. You can tithe with the little that you have. Right? Make sure that you're not holding on to those things that are going to disappear so tightly. First Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is something that is lacking nowadays. I take it that at one point or another you'll watch a football game, or you'll watch a basketball game, or you might watch a sporting event or whatnot. Or maybe you're into politics and you'll watch a politician speak and whatnot. Do you know they have all the answers to your problems? The politicians always have all the answers as they're running for government, because most of them aren't very humble. And then the sports athletes, you know, kill you, right? They're number one all the time, right? They're always number one, whether they're the last team or in the league or not. You ever notice that? They're always number one. They're always pumping their chest. Yeah, that kills me, you know. You know, it's like some of them are, it's all me kind of thing. It's me. No humility. And sometimes people like David, that thought he had it all together and that could disobey the Lord and that he could be king. He was king of Israel. And he needed to have some humility in his life, and the Lord would put him in a position to be humble. But humility is lacking in our lives as well as others. But I think, too, to get out of that comfort zone, we got to recognize who's sovereign and who's not. Right? I am not sovereign in my life. The Lord's sovereign. He's the one that's in control. I love this because as we were praying this morning, for the service, Keith, not knowing nothing about what I was going to share, referred to this verse, you know, cast all your cares upon Him. Lord, let us cast all our cares upon You this morning. Many of our cares overburden us. The reason why we can't step out from our comfort zone into the zone in which the Lord would have us be followers is that we just don't cast our cares upon Him. It's too hard for us to step. We need to allow Him to carry our burdens. Right? He wants to. We just got to be willing for Him to do it. And if you would, turn to Romans there. Romans chapter 12. I love this when Paul says, I beseech you. What's he saying? He says, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you that if you do this, this is the best for you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you, brethren. I'm begging you that believe, that say you believe in Jesus Christ, by the mercy of God, that you present your body is a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We're to be sacrificial. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Before, you know, you even ask, so many people say, well, I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, before you even ask that, okay, let's do this. Let's conform to the Lord rather than the world. Let Him have everything. Let Him transform our minds. Let Him renew our minds, so we can think straight. So we can think godly. Right? Let Him renew it. And it's hard, you know, sometimes when the Lord has asked us to come out of that comfort zone into being true followers of His, it is hard. But one of the verses that I love, and I think you do too, is 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, "My grace is sufficient for you." What I've given you, what I've gifted to you, that grace that you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. It's sufficient for you. "And for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Goes back to that humility, doesn't it? That in our weakness, when in that humbleness of spirit, that I'm perfected in that. That goes against every kind of thinking of the world. The world doesn't think that way. The world says you be a man's man. You stand up, you know. But as Peter goes, moves along here in chapter 9 of Acts, he gets to this man and he heals him. And it's so simple, isn't it? He says, "Remember, Jesus the Christ heals you." Not Peter. Not anyone else. But Jesus is the one that heals. Jesus is the one that heals. Something happened to my screen here, didn't it? There we go. I got some of the verbiage. Peter would speak here a word of faith, and we, you know, he would say, "And I, as Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." You know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, I use this a lot on my kids. I tell them, "Arise, make your bed," but I don't get this miraculous event that happens often, sometimes. But Jesus, or Peter would speak this word of faith to him because he, and we got to be careful, right? Because we know all about the word of faith movement, right? We know about how some of the phoniness that's involved in it, right? Not very, very seldom do people go to those meetings where the healer's at because they want to know Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They want to be healed, right? They go to those places because they want to be healed. They go into them and the guy lays a hand on them. They think he's some miraculous miracle maker. Well, he does not heal. God heals. Jesus heals. Jesus the Christ heals. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we're not looking for the healing over the healer, right? And there's been so many phonies out there that people are a little nervous about the whole healing thing. But it's very scriptural. It's very scriptural. God wants to heal. You know, we have oil back there to lay on people because that's what God instructs us to do as elders of the church, to lay hands on people. However, the false doctrines that come up, the bad doctrines that come up, people sometimes get this impression that healing some spiritual power that you're endowed with, and it's really God doing the healing. And so we have to be careful of that. Let's see if we can get a few more words up here, or else we're going to have to just go to the scripture. There we go. But if you remember, Paul had this experience. Matter of fact, let's just go to that. Chapter 14 there. Verse 9, he was If we start actually in verse 8, it says in Lystra, a certain man, so Paul's in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. He had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and look what Paul did. It says, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Isn't it amazing? His expectation, Paul's expectation was, just stand up straight on your feet. That was big enough proof for Paul that the Lord is going to work. Well, what happened to him? He did that, but it said that he leaped and walked. Right? There was so much more that Paul didn't think that the Lord was even going to do, but he did it. But the thing I want you to notice was that observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. See, the Holy Spirit would speak to Paul. Paul would observe this man's faith, and then he would go and lay hands on him. There's something about this observance of faith in a man. It wasn't this man seeking a self-seeking healing. It wasn't him saying, I need to be healed. It wasn't him coming to the healing meetings. But it was Paul's observance of this man's faith that led Paul to him, led Paul to pray for him, led him to walk. So many times today, we'll see this fanatic kind of healing thing going on. But healing is real. Right? Healing is real. The Lord does heal certain folks. And the one thing that... Something about this slide just didn't quite come out, but... The translation, I guess, through the systems and the wires and the internet and all that stuff doesn't sometimes it just doesn't work. But that's okay. But the thing I love about this, going back to this man's healing, is that it said that they saw him, the folks there saw him that were in those towns, and it turned them to the Lord. It turned them to the Lord. It didn't turn them to the event. It turned them to the Lord. It didn't turn them to a person. Right? It turned them to the Lord. It didn't turn them to some miraculous thing that God was doing even. Right? Somehow, sometimes we get the instrument that God uses, the person that God uses to whatever, out of obedience, He lays His hands on somebody and they're healed. Somehow we get them mixed up with what the Lord, you know. We have a tendency of worshiping them. We have a tendency of worshiping their ministry rather than worshiping the Lord. And He's the one that heals. Then let's go on. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was good, full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, he brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Well, first of all, nobody wants a name like Dorcas, right? It just doesn't quite set right. But its actual meaning is beautiful. It was beautiful. So Dorcas in disguise is beautiful. And it said of her that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Doesn't tell us much of what she did, other than we see that they showed him these tunics and these garments, and perhaps she was one that would provide others that didn't have these things and in which they could be clothed in. Not a real impressive laundry list of deeds. We don't see that here. We just see some of her fruits. But she's important to these people. Peter's summoned by the other disciples to come. And of course, he comes immediately, arises. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord prompts him to go someplace, he just does it. Joppa's about 9 miles away, so it's not as far as Jerusalem for sure, but he would still go. And he would get there, and of course the carrying on of the widows would be there. And he would ask them to leave. And we saw this example in Luke 8 when Jairus' daughter, remember, was sick, and Jesus would get there. And remember, Jesus went to go there, and halfway in between he ran into this lady there with an issue of blood, and he was stopped and altered. And prior, as he was healing her, the message came from another to Jairus and says, "Don't bother him anymore. Your hope is gone. Hope is gone. The daughter has passed. And don't bother Jesus about this." But Jesus overheard it, and he would go there, and he would touch that daughter of his and raise her from the dead. But prior to that, he would send everybody out except for Peter and I think it was John and then he would pray over her and she would be healed and she would arise. So Peter saw this example and probably used it similarly in his process here. He sent those that are out, and maybe the Lord, in Jairus' case, could detect the lack of faith in that room. When he got there and he said, "You know what, I'm going to dismiss these people because I want people that believe in me here praying." And maybe Peter got there and Peter would arrive and he would sense the same thing through the Holy Spirit, and he would dismiss those that were crying around him. And maybe those that had held up her garments and her tunics and said, "Look what she had made for us," and whatnot, but didn't really have faith that she would rise again. And Peter would go in by himself and kneel and pray over her and grab her hand, and she would arise. And so we see Peter's example, in a sense, of Christ there. And she would arise. Jesus would say to his disciples in chapter 14 of John, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so, even healing today, as I spoke earlier, is sometimes we're a little afraid of it, right? We're afraid to ask for healing. We're afraid because maybe we lack the faith that the Lord's really going to heal us. And we don't want to be a bad example. We want to be an example of healing. But we also know that there's some things, even in Paul's life, he asked the Lord 3 times over, right? To take away the affliction of the flesh, but God never did it. Doesn't mean that he didn't have faith. God chose not to do it. But healing's for today. Physical healing's for today. It's just that the crazies out there have slanted it in such a way that now the church thinks they're a little afraid of it. They're afraid of the spiritual gifts because of the way they've been used through the church. But the Lord doesn't want us to stop laying hands on people. He doesn't want us to stop putting oil on people. Want us to trust in Him. And maybe that's your comfort zone. You know, your comfort zone is, hey, I'm not asking for healing. You know, I was never brought up that way, you know. And you're comfortable not asking for it, but the pain's not very comfortable. And maybe you need some healing today and we can anoint you with oil. But the main thing I want you to take away with this today is these 5 things. Right? How to get from comfort to follower of Christ. To lose our lives, right? To lay our lives down for His sake. Not to be a martyr for nonsense, but to lay our lives down for Christ's sake. He wants it for His sake. We're willing to do that. To deplete our treasures, our earthly treasures, that they don't matter like they did. They don't matter to us anymore. It's not what it's... You know, if somebody comes up to us and we can fulfill that need and we don't, a brother and sister I'm talking, and we know that the Lord has prompted us to do it, but we're too tightly held on to our riches, that's probably a good sign. That's a good sign that we need to deplete our earthly riches and what they mean to us. And humble ourselves. Is He sovereign in our lives? Does He have complete control of our lives? If the Lord would prick us in the heart and say, go here, are we willing to go? Or do we base it on our comfort level? You know? And cast our cares on Him. You know, allow the Lord to carry your burdens. You don't have to do this on your own. When the Lord calls, He equips. Right? When He calls us into something, He's going to equip you correctly. When He calls us into something, He's going to take those burdens. He doesn't want us to be burdened down. Right? He wants us to be content in that life. And live sacrificially. What does that mean? That means going beyond yourself. That means sometimes to do something sacrificially, sometimes it hurts, believe it or not. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes economically it hurts. Sometimes physically it hurts. Sometimes when you get done, you're dog tired. It's a sacrifice. And it's living. So I think if we call ourselves followers of Christ, it's not because we're in this comfort zone. It's because we're able to leave the comfort zone to follow Him. There's a lot of hurt people. There's a lot of hurt people out there that need the church to get out of their comfort zone. There's a lot of people that don't know Christ out there that needs the church to give up an afternoon of watching the ball games, to go meet with them, to cook them dinner, to treat them, to love on them. Maybe you don't feel very comfortable about sharing with somebody out on the streets. But the Lord has positioned you in a certain position at work. Maybe you sit on a board of some secular organization. God positions us to share the truth. He called his disciples to go into the uttermost parts of the world, right? That's us. That's us-ins, right? We should be willing and wanting to go out there. We should be wanting to share the gospel. We have so many connections, with people throughout the day, whether you're in a secular job or you're in ministry. Sometimes I think when people are in ministry, they need to take even a harder step to get into the world, right? Because they can get so wow, Lord, speaking to me, but they're not doing anything with what the Lord's showing them. So you can get almost tied up in a ministry setting, what the church calls ministry. Now the ministry really is where you're employed, where you go to school, The ministry is going to the grocery store and checking out through the checkout line and sharing with the cash register lady, the cashier. God sets us strategically in them spots. The stay-at-home mom, sometimes you think that all you got is your kids, right? Which is good. We should be ministering to our kids, right? But then God leads us to these other activities outside the home. And, we homeschooled for a long time until we came here. But what we found was within the homeschool environment, see, the world looked at it for years and said, that's craziness. But the Christian stayed steadfast in it. And the world started to see something. They started seeing, maybe they got something here. And so what you'll find in your homeschool groups is that you'll find people sneaking in that aren't Christians. Right? Opportunity. Opportunity to share. Right? They saw something they liked. What they saw was Jesus that they liked. Right? And they were attracted to it. The Lord was drawing them in. Now the Lord has them captivated within an environment that they really like. Now it's your turn. Right? So wherever you're at, I would say it's easy to fit in with the guys at work. I can fit in very easily. I can talk about sports just like the next guy. Right? It's fitting the gospel in between the scores, in between the football games, in between the basketball games. It's fitting. It's taking and getting up in the morning, going to work and saying, Lord, why you got me here? Why do you got me here? Lord, who would you have me to pray for today? I'm going to pray for that guy. He's so rotten. I'm just going to pray for him and pray for him and pray for him. Lord, give me opportunity with that person, But it takes us to get us out of it takes us getting out of our comfort zones to share the gospel. It's not always a popular message, right? Telling somebody that they're going to hell because they're a sinner, it's not always a popular message. Being able to tell them that they're going to heaven because they've accepted Christ, that's a good message to give them.